Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time.
Our scripture this morning is from John chapter 18, verses 28 through 40, and you can find this on page 106 in the New Testament portion of the Pew Bibles. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit.
Thank you, Ron. And that was the correct passage. I apologize for the incorrect information up on the screen. I took up spin classes at the gym several years ago. I actually was hooked after my first class, but my old gym switched from spin classes to pole dancing classes, so I switched gyms. Total Health has bikes, but no spin class, so I pull up a YouTube video, I put in my earbuds, and I ride. And last week, this lady came over, and she tapped me on the shoulder, and she said, you didn't ask, but your seat is not adjusted properly, and I am really worried if you don't fix it, you could injure yourself. Do you ride often? And I said, well, I've been riding for several years, and she looked a little embarrassed, but after yet another apology, she said, can I just share a little bit of advice? And she showed me how to gauge the proper height, and I listened, and I made the adjustment. It wasn't 100% correct, but she did help me make a positive change, and I'm grateful for her sharing her concern and keeping my knees injury-free. She shared truth in a difficult situation. She didn't know me or how I would respond, but she was motivated by concern. We need a few more truth tellers, those who will share the right things in the right way. Today's scripture will help us with that if we are open and if we apply what we learn. Let's pray. God, we do seek truth, your truth. Guide us to receive it today with open minds and hearts, and may that truth lead us into the freedom that your word promises us. Amen. We have been in the book of John, a firsthand account by one of Jesus' closest friends. This part of the story becomes very dramatic. It is the part that leads up to his crucifixion. You've probably heard the term kangaroo court. Well, this situation certainly fits that definition. Jesus is passed back and forth between the Jewish temple priests and the leaders, and finally he is brought before what is essentially the Jewish Supreme Court, and the high priest asks this question: are you the Messiah, the Son of God? And Jesus replies with only three words: it is so. And that's all they need. They have been wanting Jesus dead because he's been saying ridiculous things like Gentiles can get into heaven. He's been pointing out the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders, and they hated him so much that they wanted him dead. Claiming to be the Son of God gave them what they needed. Blasphemy was a crime, and it was punishable by death, by stoning. The challenge for the Jewish leaders, however, was that they still live under the authority of the Roman Empire. They have a lot of power, but they cannot carry out their own executions. They can't enforce the death penalty, so they have to go through the Roman government. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. Now, we learned about Caiaphas last week. It's hard to describe the influence over religious matters that this man has. As high priest, he was the connection between God and man. He can make the determination of blasphemy, but he needs the Roman government to approve and carry out that punishment. So they take Jesus to Pilate. Now, historians have documented lots of information about Pilate, and notice I said in this instance, historians, not Bible scholars. In 1961, Donovan, can you pull that picture up on the screen? Archaeologists uncovered this inscription on stone. You can maybe see, if you look hard enough, the name Tiberius, but it also has Pontius Pilate's name written in Latin as well. This connects Pilate not only to Tiberius, but it puts Pilate's reign at the same time as Jesus was walking this earth. Pilate was a real historical figure, as was Jesus. Pilate was the governor of Judea. That's a historical fact. Additionally, the ancient historian Josephus writes about Pilate. He shares this story. When Pilate assumed the governorship of Judea, the first thing that he does is roll into town with these large banners. And on the banners is the face of the emperor Tiberius. Josephus goes on to write about the response of the Jews. They revolted because for them that was idolatry. That was a graven image. And so they begged Pilate, take away these banners. Take away these images. They go against our religion and our principles. And Pilate says, I don't care about your religion. I'm not guided by your scripture. I don't worship the God that you worship. But the Jews would not give in. Josephus writes that every day they would show up in front of Pilate's house complaining. And finally, Pilate says, we're going to settle this. And he asked them all to meet him at the Hippodrome, which is a structure that still exists today. In fact, it's interesting because a friend of mine is currently doing a Holy Land tour, and she posted a picture at the Hippodrome just last week on Facebook. So the Jews meet him there, surrounded by Roman soldiers, and Pilate says, shut up. Quit bringing this up, or I am going to kill each and every one of you right here and right now. And the Jews, they stuck out their necks and they said, then kill us. Because we would rather die than live under these idolatrous banners. So Pilate could not bring himself to kill them for that reason, and he takes the banners down. Meanwhile, the Jews send back a messenger to Tiberius and say, Pilate, he is doing a horrible job of governing us. And in turn, Tiberius sends back a messenger that tells Pilate, back off. So the Jewish leaders and Pilate, they don't have a good relationship. Do you notice that when you have a little bit of a backstory, it's really difficult to identify the good guys and the bad guys? That's a reality that each of us needs to ponder. The Jews need Pilate's approval to carry out this execution. It's early in the morning, and they say to themselves, or they themselves, do not enter into the governor's headquarters. Why? So they would not be defiled and could eat the Passover. Remember, it's Passover. At the beginning of the week, Jesus rides into town. He's super popular with the crowds. They're waving palm branches and singing his praise. But towards the end of the week, they're not so sure. This is not the kind of king they had anticipated. He's not a warrior with words of rebellion and overthrowing the oppressive government. Jesus talks instead about this revolution of the heart, and they don't understand what he's talking about. And so his popularity begins to wane a bit. Isn't it interesting? Sure, Jesus has performed some pretty amazing signs. Water to wine, feeding 5,000, helping the sick and the blind, raising up the dead. And they've witnessed it. But if he's not going to set us free from the oppression of the government, what good is he? Now he's bound, arrested, and brought to Pilate's house. And the Jewish leaders say, we can't go in there because it would make us unclean. They stay outside and they ask that Pilate come out to them. On a side note, that rule about not stepping into a Gentile's house and being unclean and unable to celebrate Passover, you will not find it in the Old Testament. It is not there. Just another of their man-made rules. And this is why Jesus came on the scene and said, listen, you're blind guides leading the blind. You're clean on the outside, but the inside of the cup is filled with greed and self-indulgence. You strain gnats and you swallow camels. In other words, Jesus says, you make the significant things insignificant, and you take the insignificant things and you make them big. You heap all these rules and all these man-made laws on people, and you're taking the Bible where God didn't take it, and it's making it burdensome for the people. But it gave them power and authority and influence. The heart of Jesus was for the heart of the people. I'm going to say it again. These are people who memorized large portions of Scripture. They were in the church of their day constantly. They tithed upon their tithe. And Jesus says, you don't know God. What do you mean? We don't know God. Your hearts, they are far from God. Realize that Jesus came to save those religious people. His intent was to set them free. Jesus came for all people. Now picture Pilate, because he's like, are you kidding me? They won't come inside? Verse 29, Pilate goes outside, and what does he see? Here is this Jew, hands bowed. As governor, Pilate is also judge. And so he asks, what is the accusation that you bring against this man? And the Jewish leaders respond, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you. But notice, there is no charge. And there's a reason. If the Jews say, he's claiming to be the Son of God, he's claiming to be the Messiah, Pilate's going to say, so what? I don't care about that. That's no threat to Rome whatsoever. So Pilate instead says, take him for yourselves. You have permission to go and judge him by your own law. This is not my business. I can't kill a guy because he claims to be the Son of God. But if you want to, go ahead, just leave me out of it. And then the Jews respond with this. It isn't lawful for us to put anyone to death. That sentence is so significant. This is Pilate. He has more influence than Caiaphas. Pilate has the influence of life and death, and he uses it every single day, and he's giving them a free pass. You deal with it, which is very shrewd on his part. It's Passover. A couple of million Jews are there. He needs to give them what they want, but they come back with, we can't. Why in the world would they say that? Well, verse 32 tells us this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he would die. This is so remarkable. All along, Jesus has been saying, I'm going to die by being lifted up. When the Jews wanted to carry out capital punishment, they threw you down. They chucked rocks at your head to stone you. When the Romans executed somebody, they nailed you to a cross and they lifted you up. The scene is absolutely chaotic. It seems out of control. And how many times have we seen this? God's order revealed in the midst of chaos. Every detail is under his sovereign hand. If the Jews would have taken Jesus, walked away, and stoned him, then the Bible would not be true. Jesus would be a liar, just another of the many who claimed to be the promised Messiah and proved to be false. That's not what happened. Hundreds of Old Testament prophecies written hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth tell in great detail about how the Messiah will die. And they describe crucifixion hundreds of years before the Persians had invented it and the Romans had predicted, had perfected it. Everything that happens is within the sovereign control of God. What are you stressed about right now? What is in your perception beyond the scope of God? Because God's using two of the most powerful men of all time to carry out his will perfectly. Well, Sandra, that's what I hate about Christianity. Are we all just robots playing some part in a cosmic cartoon? Not at all. The story of God is written, and it will play out exactly as God has ordained. But your part in the story is yours to choose. Our role, our response is up to us. Even more amazing, the Spirit of God is constantly at work, trying to steer us in the right direction. This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death that he was to die. And John follows with a conversation about Pilate and Jesus. Pilate goes back inside, summons Jesus in, and asks, "Are you the King of Jews?" The actual translation is not written as a question, but as a statement. Are you the King of Jews? This is what all the fuss about is about? Pilate's heard about Jesus. He's good at his job. He's on top of everything that's going on, and he is ready to act if needed. He's heard the stories of this man, and he is well aware of his growing popularity. And now Jesus is in front of him, and he's bound and subdued, and Pilate is like, "Are you serious?" Isaiah prophesied and said that there would be nothing significant about Jesus' appearance. He was very ordinary. Don't you know that we make the same mistake, missing Jesus because we overlook the ordinary, demanding instead the extraordinary? This is the guy causing all the stir. Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answers, "Do you say that on your own accord, or did others tell you that about me?" And Jesus is asking Pilate, "Pilate, have you thought this through for yourself? Or are you going on what other people tell you about me?" Christianity is very personal. Each person has to come up with faith on his or her own. Notice the heart of Jesus, even towards Pilate. "Pilate, have you considered the miracles and the signs for yourself? I've given you all the evidence you need to know. You've heard about me, but have you considered who I am?" Pilate's response is quick. "Your own people have turned you over to me. What have you done?" Pilate is looking to end this quickly. Doesn't care anything about Jesus' claims to be Messiah or Son of God. He does care about his talk about being king. There's only one king, and that's the emperor Tiberius. Jesus' claim to be king is one that is punishable by crucifixion. Jesus attempts to explain, "I have a different kind of kingdom, not one of this world. I'm not about gaining power or authority through war or fighting." We saw an example of that just last week when Peter tried to cut off the ear of the Roman soldier and Jesus put it back again. "No, Peter, this is not what we're about. This is not who we are. If Jesus were that kind of king, we would have seen it in that opportunity." Instead, Jesus says, "No. That's not the kind of kingdom that I bring. Pilate says, so you are a king? And Jesus responds, you say that I'm a king. For this I've come into the world. And if Jesus had stopped there, that would have been enough to convict and crucify him. But he adds, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Jesus says, yes, I'm a king, but not the kind of kingship that you know about. I didn't come to establish politics or as a political officer. I'm not here to impose political rule. You know why Christians have been lumped into that pool of harmful religions? Because of events like the Crusades, where Christianity tries to assert itself by power like every other false religion. Understand that not everything that takes place in the name of Christianity represents Jesus. Also, the whole idea of convert or die, it's not a part of this chapter at all. Jesus says that he's a king that establishes truth, not politics, and that truth will accomplish far more than politics ever could accomplish. Let me give you an example. Christianity in some parts of the world continues to flourish and grow. Here in the United States, we're kind of holding our own. We've seen a decline in some churches and an expansion in others. Christianity in Europe, however, is dying. Why is that? Well, there was a time when the church and the state were tied so closely together that the church was dependent on the state for income. If you were to have any kind of influence or power, you had to be connected to the church. Even to this day, the Queen of England's title is Defender of the Faith and Supreme Governor of the Church of England. But you can go into one of those magnificent cathedrals dotting Europe, and what are they full of? People taking pictures of stained glass. When the church was politicized, it didn't work. And we shouldn't be surprised because Jesus said that it wouldn't. We need to carefully consider, could the cause of the dying church be the same mistake that we've made in the past? And if so, how do we fix that? Understand, God will not let the church die, but God will allow the death of what was never intended to be. What is truth? Asked Pilate. The Bible's not relevant. The question Pilate asks is the same question that continues to be asked today. There is no shortage of examples of things that were once considered right, true, and lawful, but according to the truth of the word, were actually far from. But over time, things changed. People lacked understanding of the truth. How do we know what is right or wrong? Because there seems to be a lot of confusion these days. When the church can figure that out and live by the truth, there is nothing more life-giving or world-changing. If you display the truth that the gospel brings, you're going to be considered radically liberal and at the same time, radically conservative, and the divide will be eliminated because a sincere effort to understand truth will bridge those divides because neither side holds complete truth. First century Christians understood that very well. When the truth was applied in the first century, it changed the Roman Empire. It became softer, more tolerant, more forgiving because of Christianity. If you were seen as a Christian in the first century, you were seen as very liberal because you believed that everybody was on the same playing field, created equally. I'm not better than you. We are both at the foot of the cross. We are all sinners saved by grace. Doesn't matter what your color is. It doesn't matter what money you make. It doesn't matter your background or tradition. Join us in becoming followers of Jesus Christ. That's liberal theology. And on the other hand, they were also considered very conservative. In first century AD, there were 140 men to every woman. You know why? Because of female infanticide. It was a very patriarchal society. You could be crucified for sedition. You could be crucified for killing your father. but you could kill your wife or your kids and not be punished. And Christianity comes along and says, no, that's wrong. All people are created in the image of God and deserve the utmost honor and respect. In a permissive culture, Christian truth will look very conservative. But in a conservative culture, Christian truth will look very liberal. As Christians, we should be liberal and conservative, always striving to protect the health, the well-being, and the equality of others. You understand both sides. Do that in some ways, right? At least that's the goal in the tent, even though we oftentimes get it wrong. But the only way to steer people in the right direction is through conversation and listening and understanding and a willingness to change when and where necessary. Everything that we say and do should be centered on the truth of Jesus. More Christians will leave their church because of disagreements over national politics than over theology. You know what that means? It means that we have a lot of Christians running around with their identity attached more to their politics than to Jesus. But Jesus came to set us free from all that nonsense. The philosophy of post-truth has become very popular. In 2016, the Oxford Dictionary's description of post-truth is this, an adjective defined as relating to or noting circumstances in which objective facts have less influence in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion or personal belief. So truth is like beauty. It's in the eye of the beholder. How did we get there? Robert Zachariah has a brilliant observation in which he says, manipulators of the truth know truth is subjective only when one has victimized others and needs a fabrication. In other words, you and I hurt each other, but it doesn't make me feel good when I've hurt you, so I'm just going to reinvent truth for myself so that I can feel good and ignore the harm that I've done to you. Nobody thrives or does well believing in a false reality. The challenge for Christianity today is that we have a tendency to pull back from the truth. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, I'm going to say some hard things to you, but they're truth, and you're going to push back. He says, I fear that you're going to see me as an enemy, a fear of anybody that stands in the pulpit. But we have to allow any perceived reaction not to restrain us. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Doesn't mean we withhold the truth. It also means we don't withhold the grace. They have to come hand in hand. Pilate stands before the ultimate source of truth, and he walks away. When people are confronted with truth, they will either walk towards it or they will walk away from it. Truth is found only in the person of Jesus Christ, and we have to all diligently seek to understand, admitting that we all often fall short, misinterpret, misunderstand. That's why community is so vital, and that's why I believe the attack on the church has been waged so mightily. Pilate wants nothing to do with Jesus. The Jewish religious leaders, they want him dead. The question today is, what's your response? What is our response as a congregation? May we know truth, and may the truth set us free. Amen.